Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to begin in Job today. Job chapter 3, verse 23. Job says, "Why is the light of life given to a man whose way is hid, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes as my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Job was a man who suffered greatly, as you know, but God also had great purposes for him in it. And today I'd like to talk with you about your times of suffering and God's great purposes for us in them. And my aim today is that we'd get a godly perspective on suffering so that we can endure it and not be afraid of it, and most especially, even rejoice in it. Because we hear some pretty amazing things spoken by the apostles. James says in his letter, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials." Peter says in his first letter, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." And then Paul says in Romans 5, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and other things." And even Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Wow, is this the way you look at suffering? Yes! I rejoice, I leap for joy. But guess what? This is what God wants for you, to rejoice in it. And in all of life, but especially in suffering. Now, how do we do that? Because suffering isn't pleasant. It's downright painful. Everyone tries to avoid it. We run away from it like the plague. How then do we rejoice in suffering? Well, to be able to rejoice in suffering, the key is to be able to see or better understand God's purposes for us in suffering, what he's doing through it. And today I'd like to talk with you then about suffering and God's purposes for you so that you can endure it, so that you're not afraid of it, and that you can even rejoice in the midst of it with the help of God. So what can we say then about suffering according to God's word? What does God teach us? Well, number one, we need to acknowledge all of us suffer. Everybody in this room, in this sanctuary, has suffered or is suffering. Suffering is a part of this world. It'd be great if we all lived in a perfect world, a Garden of Eden, right? But the fact of the matter is, we don't. We live in a sinful world. The world is filled with hate, and it's a bleeding world, a war-torn world. There are broken homes, there are broken lives, there are broken relationships, there are broken bodies, there's physical suffering, and then there's mental, spiritual, and emotional suffering. Personally, I think the emotional heart strains are much harder to deal with than the physical stuff. Now, everybody experiences it, and there are all kinds of different kinds of suffering in the world, but where does it come from? Well, it goes obviously back to the Garden of Eden. There was no suffering in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, sin entered into the world, and therefore suffering entered into the world with sin. And so because suffering is in the world, Christians and non-Christians suffer and will suffer. But we also need to acknowledge something else, is that our temptation when we suffer is to despair and to conclude that God means to destroy us. Ever felt like that? We live a life of ease. It's easy to say God is for me and gracious to me. But then we get storms and we go through such intense suffering. We wonder how we'll ever come out on the other side. And we think God has turned his angry face upon me. I must have sinned in some way. What have I done to deserve this? Oh, Lord, what have I done? Why is this this tragedy coming upon me? Why have you become my enemy? We feel things like this, or these are doubts that begin to arise in our minds, but we need to remember something. God is still gracious to us in our sufferings and is doing more good for us in those times than we know. He's also compassionately going through it with us, as we'll talk about. But suffice it to say right now, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or, I think I said that right. My ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we've been told ahead of time by Peter, beloved, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. God has a day when he's going to get rid of all suffering. You patiently endure yours. He will bless you with glory in the world to come, such that all suffering and tears are wiped away forever. But now, why do we suffer? Well, on the one hand, it could be true that you suffer because you've sinned. I mean, that could be a particular case. If you have done wrong, if you have transgressed the Lord, if you've wandered from him, suffering always comes with that. And so what should you do? If that's your case, repent. Simple and clear. Return to God. Call on his name. Beg forgiveness and ask him to restore you in Christ. And God speaks to us graciously and encouragingly with these words from Jeremiah 3. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, and I will bring you to Zion. Beautiful. Our gracious God. But then we also need to remember, Christians, and in most cases with us, when we suffer, it's not on account of any sin of ours at all. Remember the life of Job? All of his friends are saying, you're sinning? You must have done something wrong. And God rebukes those friends at the end. These people are fools. They're giving false counsel. It's not for any sin of Job he was suffering, but for great high and heavenly purposes that Job could not understand at the time. And a lot of times we go through our sufferings, we don't know why at the time. And this sermon's not meant to say, I'm going to give you every answer to every scenario. But God also encourages us by giving us some of his heavenly purposes in our suffering, so that we might know them and therefore be able to rejoice in the midst of our suffering. So you ready to take a look at some of those? What are some of God's purposes for us in suffering? Well, consider the sufferings of Paul. He says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. 1 and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and danger from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brethren, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Sounds like a pretty happy guy, huh? Who can boast of sufferings as bad as this? And yet, he rejoiced. How did he do it? Well, in the same letter, in 2 Corinthians, where he says those other things, chapter 1, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we'd receive the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is a gracious and wonderful thing God does for us in suffering, which we don't like, but we should rejoice in, because he's teaching us to rely upon him. We all have a sinful tendency to rely on ourselves, our own wit, our own power, our own bank accounts, our own health, our own circumstances, whatever they may be. But in suffering, God strips you of all these, and you're left naked and bare to lean and rely upon him alone. You ever think of a mother who's playing with her son, holding him up here? Sometimes she'll go, oh, and she pretends to drop him. The son or the daughter goes, oh, and what's the son or daughter do? Puts the arms around the neck of the mother and holds all the tighter. Well, when God lets us suffer, it's in the same kind of way. He doesn't let us fall, but he does it, and he lifts us up so that we rely upon him and cling to him, draw near to him. Can you give testimony in your life of a great suffering that you hated, but which drew you closer to God? Well, what is God doing? He's strengthening in you the one thing that you need to be saved: faith, to cling to Christ, to hold fast to your Savior. And in your sufferings, if you didn't have them, your faith would grow dim without exercise. You might even lose it. So rejoice in your sufferings for this reason: God's keeping you in salvation, though you moan and groan through the suffering. Another purpose is that also in this same chapter of 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If you've gone through intense suffering in your life and God has comforted you, or he sent you Christians to comfort you, well, when you're in trouble and when you're in need, to whom do you go? To some lighthearted, frivolous, naive, immature Christian? Or to a soul that's never endured your hardships? Or do you seek out a saint who has weathered your same storm? I bet you there's many of you that can bear witness. A widow who suffers the loss of her husband can help other women who are going through the same sadness better than any other. A man who has faced cancer can help someone who is first confronting it better than anyone else can. And a youth group counselor who's grown up in an abusive home can minister to teenagers who are themselves abused better than anyone else. Now, this is not to say that God caused those particular sufferings and abuses that you went through, but God uses those for high heavenly purposes, to work compassion in the world, that we might fulfill the law of love and bear one another's pains on this side of heaven. Another reason is for the glory of God. It says in John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus then healed the blind man, who was not blind because of any sin, but in order to bring glory to God. And because of this healing, because of God working in this man's life, many people came to faith. Now, let's say you call me to a funeral or to someone who's dying. Come and heal him, Pastor. And I say, oh, I'll be there in a little while. I'll wait a couple days. And the person dies, and finally I arrive. What would you think of me? Well, this is what Jesus did when Martha and Mary came saying, we have a brother, he's dying, Lord, come and see him. The Lord remained in that place and waited for him to die till he was 4 days in the grave. He permitted that suffering, but Jesus says, this illness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And when Jesus came and Lazarus was in the tomb, he spoke, Lazarus, come out! And out he came, and God brought joy and victory out of sadness and death. And what was the result of it? It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only an account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus also to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Do you know that in your suffering, if you bear it well, God is working to strengthen other people, to bring salvation to other people, and that the unbelieving world and the Christian world is watching you as you go through your sufferings? Paul went to prison. In Philippians chapter 1, we read, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known to the whole Praetorian Guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." You're suffering. You're going through an intensely difficult time. But the way you hold on to Christ in those times is what converts other people. It's what strengthens the rest of your brethren. When I was being suffering in another denomination, and they were bringing me up on, difficulty before a board, I made the good confession. I thought I was all alone. I get home, and I find out my Lutheran Church Missouri Synod family were greatly encouraged by what I did. I didn't know that, but it encouraged their faith. Do you think God might be doing that in you? You're going through a suffering, but by the way you do it, God is increasing faith and blessings abounding all around you. Helen Keller once said, "Although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of the overcoming of it." And C.S. Lewis said, "Why do the righteous suffer? Why not? They're the only ones who can take it." We're the only ones who have the promises of God. How do you go through suffering without God and his promises? But God is refining you in your suffering. In Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I've refined you, not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction." And Job said, "Behold, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." You know, if a man goes out to train for the Olympics, he puts himself through suffering so that in the end it redounds to his glory. And he's building up endurance. Is God building that up in you to give you character? But as my wife also says, "Am I not a character enough?" Well, you know what I'm talking about. There was a man who found the cocoon of an emperor moth, and he brought it home to watch it come out. And he watched a little hole in the cocoon begin to break forth, and the little creature was trying to push its way through and struggled and struggled and struggled for hours. Finally, the man thought, "I need to help this guy out." So he snipped the last little bit, and the moth came out easily. But it came out with an enlarged belly and tiny little shriveled wings. Because God has so designed this moth in the cocoon that by struggling and straining, it forces blood into the wings and it develops them into big, strong wings. So if God were to snip and cut short your sufferings, it would not be merciful, because you would come out like a big-bellied, flightless beast. He's developing these beautiful wings in you through the suffering. So Jesus says, "I'm the vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." Luther has a wonderful thought on this. What if the vines in the vineyard could talk back to the vine dresser? What would it sound like? He says, "It requires skill to believe and hold that true, that what is hurting and distressing us is not to be considered as hurting or harming us at all, but as serving and profiting us." Here's what the vineyard would say. Sees the gardener approach, begins to hack about its roots with the hoe, cuts the wood from the vine with a pruning knife. It would be moved to say, "Ah, what are you doing? Now I must wither and perish because you take soil away from me. God, you set iron teeth in my branches. You tear and clip me everywhere so that I must stand there bald and bare in the earth, and you treat me more terribly than people treat any tree. And above all this, as if this disgrace were not enough, you pour manure around me, which is not good for anything, even for the barnyard. And yet, what is God doing in all those pruning? He's saying, dear child, you don't understand, dear vine, for although I cut off your branches, it's a very useless branch, which robs you of your strength and sap, so that the other branches, which are to bear fruit, will get less nourishment. Is God doing this with you? Because if you can see these purposes of God, you'll rejoice. Luther said of a person responding to this sermon about how God prunes those whom he loves, the man responded, I wish God would love others in this way and not me. But suffering is like, you know, in an engine, you have some gears moving this way and other ones interweaving, moving in this direction. Well, we need both times of ease and times of suffering in order to propel our vehicle of our souls forward to heaven. You need suffering. I need suffering. We need suffering. I don't want it. I don't seek it. But as God gives it, it's driving me to heaven. It's driving me to him. It's increasing character and faith. In this I rejoice. And I also rejoice that God's promises are that I am with you in your suffering. He could rescue me out of it, but he prefers to be in it with me. And he's in it with you. He has not turned an angry face. He's not meaning to destroy you, though you may think it feels like that. But he says, I've refined you, not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. But what do we know? It was in the fires of the furnace of affliction that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego met the Lord, standing with them. God promises, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ went through sufferings ahead of us, for us. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. On the cross, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. There he saved us by his sufferings. And in a small way, then, when we suffer, we get to share in the sufferings of Christ, just as he also now delights to be with you and suffer with you in your sufferings. But Lamentation says, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he will not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. In this I rejoice. And in this I rejoice. For this slight momentary affliction, Paul says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God is going to wipe away every tear from all faces. Sorrow and sighing shall flee, and there shall be no more pain, nor sighing, nor death anymore. Reunion with our loved ones, and seeing our Savior face to face. And we know that for those who love God, he works all things together for good. We don't always know and can't see his purposes. And there are others that I have not even mentioned in this sermon. And we have to trust that our Father knows what he's doing. And I'll tell you something, he does. And in that I rejoice. It's working things together for good to me. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. Job says, but he knows the way that I take. He knows. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen.